for our Palm Sunday message. In other words, we're continuing on because it's all connected. God's word is one, and I think it's great to do a Palm Sunday message. There's nothing wrong with that, where you talk about the entry we just did at the very front end. And it all ties in together to this issue, because the issue is forgiveness. Save now by forgiveness. And the chapter that we've been in is all about forgiveness. And in fact, how much of the Bible is all about forgiveness? About forgiveness. And what's one of the hardest things? To receive and give forgiveness. Maybe you would say, that's not hard for me at all. God bless you. God bless you. But for many, many people, these are hard things. And again, if we avoid hard things, we go nowhere but downhill. So may God give us wisdom. Lord, we pray today that what we read here that you have said and spoken because of what you were about to do to pay for and purchase forgiveness, that we would have eyes that are opened in our hearts, minds and hearts that are set free. And Lord, we understand that sometimes you heal a person of anything immediately, magnificently, supernaturally in a moment, and sometimes you take us on a journey. Lord, may we simply want to follow you on the journey you have for us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A song that we'll sing at the end, I believe, is The Humble King, and Jesus' humanity. He came, the humble king, in a way that we can't fully comprehend. I mean, he's fully God, and he's fully man. And Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Right? That's from Hebrews. What came his way that is easy to miss in Jesus being tempted like we are, yet without sin? But being tempted, he bore the weight of our sin, yes, but he was tempted. If he was tempted in all points the way you are and I am, he was tempted to be angry and bitter and unforgiving. He didn't give in to it. He didn't give in to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes. But he didn't give in to it, but was he tempted to be bitter? If he wasn't, then he wasn't tempted in all ways like we are. If it's a real temptation for you, how would it be for him? You might say, no problem, because he's God. No, he was tempted, he was real, he was human, and he was God. And what about him? He bore the weight of all our sin, all the bitterness as his own, and even more than we can imagine. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, God made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, if you find yourself unmoved by what Jesus did for you, it just doesn't connect for you. Imagine this. Jesus says, no, I will not forgive you of anything. You there, I don't forgive you. You over there, no forgiveness for you. Pay for your own sin. I demand that you pay for your own sin, every last one of them. I shudder at that thought. Yet the talk topic before us in verses 21 through 34. On this Palm Sunday, save now. Save through forgiveness, Lord Jesus. Save through forgiveness. And I will read these verses to you. 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And of course, Jesus was talking about restoring relationships and brothers. We did it last week. Shall I forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant denari, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, up front, we need to understand that what is impossible with men is possible with God. We talk about the Bible being a mirror, and it shows you, you open the Bible and you read it, and it's like looking in a mirror and going, oh, I didn't realize I looked like that. You know, trying to, you know, and listen, when I'm able for me to change, there's things I could change, but there's things that I'm not going to be able to change. We don't open the Bible and find out how we're supposed to change, and then we just change. We open the Bible and find out where we are and realize that we need the miraculous intervention of God. Amen? Is that, yeah. That's part of letting the Bible be a mirror. It isn't like, okay, now fix it all. No, see your desperation and your need for God. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We face the impossible. It would be impossible without grace. So Peter, we'll start from there. Peter came to Jesus and said, right there you go, oh, this should be good. Whatever it is, Peter came to Jesus and said, is always going to be interesting. How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And you just know that it's obvious that Peter thinks, pretty good, huh? I'm going to exceed the rabbis. The rabbis say three times max. If somebody sins against you three times in their writings, not the Bible, the rabbis, then you no longer forgive them because they're not sincere. And Peter says up to seven times, and he's feeling pretty good. Like, good, huh? Peter attempts to look or to actually be generous. And does it work? No. I say to you 70 times seven. Now, we would all be pretty dense if we thought Jesus was really saying 490 times, get one of those hand clickers, click, click, that clicks numbers, and every time, you know, you're until it gets to 490, and then it'll beep, and then you go, okay, I'm done forgiving. I mean, we'd be pretty dense to think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate, right? But just in case we are dense, he tells a story, a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not an exact match of every detail, but it's a parable to show us a very deep truth. The one guy owes 10,000 talents. So our interpreters, pardon me, something I forgot, I'm going to remember at the end of the service. And I'm looking at you, Christine. Okay, stay with me. I won't do that but more than four or five or six times. Okay. Yeah, it's okay. One guy owes 10,000 talents, and all the people that study these things tell us anywhere, some people say it's $12 million today, or as much as a billion. That's a pretty wide range. But if you started at the bottom, $12 million, he's a worker that's in debt. We don't even know how he got in such debt, right? But he's not able to pay, and he never would be. Now remember that. He would never be able to pay his debt. That's the point. Never. The master commanded him to be sold, his wife and children all. Now, there was a legal reality in the first century that you would be imprisoned in some manner for your debt as a standard practice to force the family around you to pay if they had any hidden money to get every penny out of you they could. And so Jesus tells the story in the context of first century time in Israel. And the guy says, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Well, he's deceived, or he expects some kind of miracle, right? Because he's got no way that he's ever going to pay this. He could be stalling, but either way, patience is not all that was needed. Right? Only forgiveness of the debt could save him. Did he not understand how much he'd been forgiven? Well, perhaps he didn't, but not innocently. It's not telling us about a person who innocently doesn't understand. You know, he's got a blinded heart to think the way he does, and so do we when we think the way he does. And the other servants are watching this, and they're very grieved. And we do that too. We watch somebody in bitterness, and we realize, Lord, that bitterness is harming them, it's destroying them, and it's also harming the rest of us involved. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Now, we think about root of bitterness, many be defiled by it, and we could miss this point. And I said it slowly so you'd maybe attach your mind to it. Fall short of the grace of God means you were going towards grace. You're on your way there. You need to get there. You fall short. You don't go all the way to embrace the grace. And maybe you go right now, well, I don't really, I'm trying to do that. I've been doing that my whole life as a Christian. Just good that you care about it. Good that you care about it. Good that your ears are perked up. Rick might not be speaking to you, and you might hear him and show you. So falling short, are you resting in God's grace? See, if you're not resting in God's grace, you're not able to really share God's grace, not as he would have you to. And so are you resting or have you fallen short? It's kind of like if I was sitting on the stool, but I'm not really putting my weight on it because I don't trust the stool. So I'm actually holding myself up mostly with my leg muscles, and I'm only sort of sitting on this. It's kind of like, it's not the best example, but it's one I can give right now. Falling short of the grace of God and not resting in his finished work. And so some people fall short. Some people have never gotten there yet or gone back. He's not keeping us from it, but we can resist giving ourselves completely to it. And that could be, now you can think about any area of your life, right? And perhaps every area of your life, you can think about that. And so he's not keeping us back from this. The master says to this man, "You wicked servant, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" Is there any other answer? There's no other answer. Should he have had pity on his fellow servant? But delivered to the torturers in prison after this master forgave the debt, that causes trouble in our minds, right? Like, well, wait a minute. He already forgave him. How can he go back? Well, that's part two of the legal reality of the day they lived in. The context that this is being spoken in. A master's reversal, we're told, when a servant violated called a covenantal ethic of mercy, when it was given like that, he could be returned to the legal status of an insolvent debtor. Obviously, I didn't make up those words. I read those words, and I checked those out, and it's the best understanding we have because it's a parable. It's not exact, but it is to take seriously and to discern. So the master pulls him back because he has rejected the grace that he's been given. This is not easy, especially if you've been sinned against deeply. And the prison of bitterness is what many teachers say and what many of us have actually experienced. The prison of bitterness, that we get locked up in that. That the prison is a metaphor for an emotional bondage that and spiritual bondage of unforgiveness. And refusing to forgive locks us up in sort of a cycle of anger and bitterness, a self-imposed prison, hindering our relationship with God and others. You cannot be unaffected by bitterness and unforgiveness. You cannot put it in a little box in a little corner of your life and say that's the only place it operates. You can't do that. Just like you can't break one of God's law. Last week we read, he who's broken one has broken them all, because it's one, it's God's nature and character. His nature and character of forgiveness and what he has purchased for us. So, the question to ask, one question to ask, and anything that I'm going to say here on out and also what I've already said, these are things to ponder in a over and over and over and kind of ponder. Rather than go, I tried it, I can't do it, or it's got to happen right now as I just close my eyes and pray and lift my hands and it's all done. That just doesn't happen. Let me interrupt myself for a public service message. Gail was here this morning, but she went up to Glens Falls to a church where three people that she knows from Open Door, generally speaking, are getting baptized at a church because one of them, completely addicted all his life to 55, just, and he, a guy on the street came up and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "You're really in distress, aren't you?" And he shared the gospel again, but the first time for him, and the guy broke, and he got saved, and he was broken. We know things can be hard later, but he was broken of his addiction. I mean, heavy duty addiction that you have to withdraw from, gone. And then he came in the door while one of the ladies there was talking to another guy in trouble, and he came in with Jesus in his heart and shared Jesus with this guy, with this lady, and this guy got saved. And then somehow they also got another lady. So now there's three of them that are getting baptized today. And Gail said, can I go? I said, of course, you don't have to ask my permission, but yeah, be blessed, my daughter. Go. But here's the thing. There's also people who get saved and have to go through withdrawals. Don't ask me to explain to you what I don't know. Why one person gets set free just like that, and another person has to go through a journey. And if we know that that's true, now you could also be angry at God because you didn't get the quick one, and that's between you and him. Or you can say, Lord, what are you trying to do in my journey? I desire to hammer you with these verses. This is challenging and overwhelming and extremely necessary. So the question to ask, how much do I want to be free? I mean, Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, because that was called Bethesda, do you want to be healed? And he had an answer to a different question, but Jesus didn't ask him that different question. He said, do you want to be healed? I have no man to help me. I can't. That isn't what I asked you. Do you want to be healed? How much do I want to be free? Now, we look at Islamic terrorists and Hamas and their hatred for the Jews. And what's the common statement that's made? And it's 100% true. They hate the Jews more than they love their own children. Wait a minute, Rick. I don't love my bitterness. No, of course not. I'm not saying that. Not on purpose. We don't. But I've seen in myself and I've seen in others something I'm going to tell you, and maybe you should think a little bit before you decide if what I'm saying is true and whether it applies to you. Just spend some time. I'm talking to people that want to think about it. When you've been hurt deeply, it affects your psyche, your soul, your inner person, and your reactions. Is that true? It's absolutely true. It's real. It's very real. And obviously, I only know my own. I don't know everybody's and the depth that can happen that are very, very deep. But as God reveals his love and his forgiveness, bitterness can subconsciously to have an excuse to remain hurt and not take responsibility for change. I'm not saying we can do it on our own. But the first step, as I understand just from being with myself and being with people and being with God, is I can have a built-in excuse for who I am because of what was done to me. Which the problem is, I get it, it is real, but it doesn't help us to stay in that mindset at all. I'm asking you a few questions today. Would God demand this that he is demanding if it was detrimental to you? Is God detrimental to you? Is he looking to destroy you? To put you in a box and harm you? No. In the call to forgive, there's a reality. The forgiver always pays the debt. So Jason, I go to Jason on Tuesday. Tuesday's Wimpy's day for burgers, and it's my day to borrow money. So I go to Jason on, well, actually, that's the one he's going to pay, right? I go to Jason on Friday, and I say, Jason, can I borrow $50? And I'll pay you on Tuesday. I get paid on Monday. I'll be over on Tuesday. Jason says, sure, Rick. I'm sure going to get it back Tuesday. Yeah. Well, Tuesday comes and I see him. I go, Jason, sorry, my car broke down. Something happened. Can we do it next Tuesday? He goes, sure, Rick. Well, next Tuesday comes and somebody was sick and I had to travel and I used up the money. And pretty soon Jason says, yeah, it doesn't look like I'm getting that $50 back. And Jason says, next time he sees me, I see him and I'm kind of going the other way. Like, I don't want to, Rick. I forgive you your debt. You no longer owe me the 50. He just lost $50. There was a cost. God doesn't forgive in this nebulous, ethereal, through the universe, you know, little sparkles, you know, fly, I don't know how to say it, butterflies and sparkles and stuff. There was the price and the payment for our sin was paid by Jesus on the cross. He was executed. We belong here. I belong here. This man's done nothing wrong. Taking the weight of our sin, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An exchanged life there. And the debt was paid. The debt was paid. The debt, listen. The debt is always paid. It will always get paid. You don't have to worry about that. We do, but we don't have to. So the forgiver always pays the debt. 10,000 talents or $50, which means the forgiver, and you might have to look in the mirror thing, and you might have to go, God, I can't do this on my own, but you also have a direction to take, to commit to choose, even if you have to choose it every single day until it clicks in, or whatever. The forgiver no longer desires or expects payment or restitution. This does not mean the person who sinned wasn't wrong and doesn't answer to God and shouldn't. This doesn't mean that I would let somebody in my life, I can forgive them freely for what they've done, and I can also put up boundaries that will not allow them to continue to do the same thing. That could even include prison and execution for wicked, heinous deeds. God isn't stupid. God isn't an idiot. God isn't oblivious to what's going on. Is everybody clear? I mean, if he's God, he knows all of these things. And everyone is going to stand before him, either at the bema seat of Christ as his, and enter in the joy of the Lord, but our works, some of them fall to the side, are burned. But others the rest are going to face the judgment of God to the full degree of the lake of fire. No one is pulling anything over on God. So none of this means that. It's about whether you and I are finding ourselves in God, embracing being in God, and what a journey. And so the forgiver no longer is expecting payment, you know, payment. Well, how do you get there? When I declare and claim the forgiveness for what they did to me, I also stop blaming them for who I am now. I didn't say they didn't tweak you and affect you greatly. Yes. But would you like to be free from that? I don't know another way. I don't know everything. I just know from the scriptures what I'm reading here and what I've seen elsewhere. When I declare I forgive the person, the way, So most people are going like this. Okay, Lord, I forgive him, but I don't feel it. I forgive him. Okay, I feel great. And then tomorrow a thought comes up or an action happens and it just takes you right back. You go, oh, why can't I forgive them? I don't know how to get you out of that because you're trying to do it through emotion. And I can't help you there. Not that I'm necessarily helping you, but I think I might be. I actually do. But the help is decision-making and understanding of who God is. So, and one of the great ways is when I begin to react the way I've been reacting because of what happened to me, as soon as I get it, you might not get it for a while, go, no, that reaction is based on what happened to me, and I am a new creature in Christ, and I'm not holding that person accountable for this. Now it's on me to change. And how do I do that? I come to you, Lord, change me, because I am not holding guilt over another person. I am letting, and even when it's your own guilt, you have to do the same thing. So I fall, I stop blaming them for who I am, and in order to do that, I fall on God's grace, kind of like I've never done before. You know, obedience is the road to freedom, but it's a challenge. This is part of what being a new creature in Christ is. If this doesn't mean being a new creature of Christ doesn't affect this area of our life, what does it mean? I'm a new creature in him, and I have his spirit living in me, and I can walk in it, but it's impossible for me to change, but it's not impossible for God to meet me when I choose to say, I no longer hold them accountable, and now it's you and me, Lord. And where do you take your own need to God? And friends, listen, here's how this works. This is like, I don't want to teach or talk to people about how to be good church Christians that do the right things and have this list that you cross off, and you're doing all the right things, so you're good. And I don't say this arrogantly. I say this this is truly my heart, because it didn't emanate from me. It's not Rick. I want people to know God. I don't want to build a church of obedient people who just come in and do exactly what you want them to do. I don't want control. I don't want I don't want people to see people outwardly do all the right things, but inwardly they're churning and frustrated the whole time. And the only way I know you get past any of that is to actually have a real relationship with Jesus, which we always talk about, and you do too, but a real relationship with Jesus. He's your counselor. So like when you're in the struggle that we're talking about, you talk to your counselor and you let your counselor, the Holy Spirit, your comforter, you ask him. I was sharing with one person this week, and the thought about this idea of saying something we all do, God, give me peace. So can't tell you that I never say, God, give me peace, because something could happen today that would overwhelm me and I'd say, God, give me peace. I probably would. But I can't go very long just saying, God, give me peace when I don't have peace. You know, the sense of peace. I cannot do that because I know too much. I know that my prayer needs to change to be in the direction of my relationship with God, which is thinking or not doing and not thinking properly that is causing me not to have your peace. And now I'm asking God not to just send me something. I'm asking God to deepen my relationship with him. We spend a lot of time, and I'm just telling you, I think you agree with me. I mean, maybe you don't. But for most people I talk to, generally our tendency is to ask God to give us, give me. And they're not even bad things. Peace is a good thing. And there could be a time somebody just died, God, give me peace. You know, I'm not here to control that. But you know what I'm talking about. Asking God to just do stuff, but not asking him to show you why you're not having it from because you're not yielding. And the fact that you actually will, this means you believe that the Comforter is really here with you and that he lives in you and that he wants to be with you right now. But I don't look for how I feel because I get lost in those feelings. I look in obedience and believe that the Holy Spirit will convict me. Well, but Rick, what if you ask God all that and you just get nothing? I'm getting nothing here. You say, the best I know, you say, Lord, I have laid it before you. I've asked you. I'm going to walk right now as though you heard my prayer. Is that proper? Is that weird or stupid? The world would say it is, but you know, as a Christian, that's not stupid. That's walking by faith. Lord, I'm going to believe that you hear my prayer. I believe that you care about what I care about because you care about me. And I believe that as I walk on, you're going to show me and I'm going to do my best with me. You're developing a relationship with God when you face your bitterness, when you face your lack of peace, when you face your anger. It's amazing how much anger and guilt go together. They're like, it's like mercy and grace. You always seem to together in the Bible. And anger and guilt are just always there together on us, aren't they? We're either angry or we're guilty or we're both. And God wants to free us. Yes, I do believe that. So I fall on God's grace as I've never done, taking ownership of who I am, not saying it's because of. Even though it was, I'm not saying it wasn't. But the breaking is me saying no. God, have mercy. I can't do this on my own, but this, I know this is where you want me to go. I know this is. You don't have to answer, don't shout out. Do you know this is where God wants you to go? I mean, somebody in here is getting clear about this. By you taking responsibility and me taking responsibility for who I am, I get the walls come in. The walls come in and now keep me from overcoming. Every excuse keeps me from overcoming. Everything that ever happened to me or caused me to be the way I am, it is for me an excuse to not change and be set free. And God has something better for me. Would he command us something that's detrimental to us? So many others have testified to this truth. There's people who have changed in the sense that they have learned to walk in the Spirit and not be affected by even heinous things that were done to them. Now, it doesn't mean they never encounter the pain, the memory. I'm not talking about perfection. I never said it's like this and it's gone, or that it's ever. Maybe it's never gone in our memory, or even in a twinge of a moment. But we're talking about the control that it has on your life, the control it has on the way you view things. You know. We first choose not to allow ourselves the luxury, and it's more like a prison, to say in our heart, they made me this way, therefore I am this way. We choose to say, even if they did it, now that I belong to you, Lord Jesus, and I forgive them and I reject, this is the word I use, you don't have to talk like me, but that's the best way I can explain it. I reject this need to be angry and to be depressed and to be embittered. I reject this need because I am a new creature in you and I no longer am looking to get paid or to extract a debt or judgment on them. You deal with them. I forgive. I let go. I choose you right now. I fall forward on the grace of God. There's an old saying, we'll be done. You can't stop the birds from flying around the tree, but you can keep them from building a nest. How would you keep birds from building a nest that are flying around a tree with straw in their mouths, wanting to get down there and do it? Well, you take a broom or a pole or something or a hose, and you just beat them away, you know. So who's going to last longer here? If it's squirrels on your bird feeder, you're going to lose. Trust me on this one. My wife runs to the window from the kitchen. It's from here to that wall, about to our window in our dining room where the bird feeder is. And no matter what you do, and these guys are fat and big. They're happy. And she's like, there they are again. And she goes to get them. I go, well, I wish I was that tenacious for things in my life that need to go. Yeah. Hosanna, save now. Save now. If in your bitterness, if you're here and you don't know Jesus today, today's the day of salvation. The reason the Bible says that, it was written on a certain day, right? And it was penned. And then it was put in the Bible on a certain day. But I think you're smart enough to know whenever you read it, it's alive. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a Hebrews 4:12. And it can cut between soul and spirit and bone and marrow and soul and spirit and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so if you hear these words, today's the day of salvation, that's because that's today. That's right now. If you're listening, that's right now. You can ask Jesus to be your Savior. You can ask him to forgive your sins. You can tell him you believe that he died on the cross for you and that he did do that. He died on the cross for you. He paid the penalty for your sin, and the forgiver always pays the debt. And we can roll over what's done to us to the one who paid all the debt. And it's a soup lane it good enough. That's not going to happen. Maybe somebody else can, okay? Probably not. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming into your spirit and showing you what you've been freed from. And when you feel all that deep emotion, I can't, because, ask yourself, is God not wanting to show me how to take all that emotion and say, I want you, Lord, I want you, Lord, I want you, Lord, right now? He's the God of right now for it to change. You have to do it in the moment. In the moment. And here's the thing. People will avoid those moments any way they can. Get busy. Keep your mind busy on other things. Do other stuff to try to alleviate your pain. Has that worked for you? It has not worked for you. You're avoiding whoever I'm talking to. You're avoiding the pain, which is just causing you to live in pain more. The forgiver pays the debt. We can roll it over to him. You might have to take a broom to the tree quite a while. But your sin, another sin that's affecting you, is exactly what Jesus came to deliver us from. His demand is not given to us to box us in and condemn us, but to box us in, yes, and free us from remaining in bondage to those things. If you want to ponder this issue more with some help, a great, great, great Bible study. And you know, how often do I ever do this? Joe Foscht from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, gave the most amazing study a few months ago, or a month and a half ago, in Genesis 44 to 45, and the title is, I Am Joseph. It's just so, Gail and I each separately listened. We're just weeping. I thought I knew those chapters. I do. But God beyond Joe, but through Joe, gave insight and the heart of God Genesis 44 and 45, I am Joseph. Check it out. And the other thing that I wanted to tell you that I wrote down was there's a movie coming out called The Great Awakening about George Whitefield, April 3rd. Powerful, I think it'll be really powerful. And like when something comes out like that, like Bonhoeffer or, you know, those are good to support. So back to our subject. Our subject is the band. The gang's gonna, let's get the band up here, and we're gonna end with a little bit of worship, a small amount. Let you ponder these things. Forgiveness is available for us, for others.